We're in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Can't miss it if you're not Hebrew. In Hebrew, you have to go all the way from Revelation this way. Last time, we just briefly introduced Genesis 1:1, and we're not actually through with it yet, but if you remember, we hit the word created. We gave you three different verbs that you should know. And, yeah. Oh, I know what it is. I think it is. There are three verbs used for the word created. And last time we showed you the first one was B-A-R-A, which is pronounced bara. And that means to create something out of absolutely nothing. That's one Hebrew verb. The next one was A-S-A-H, Asa, and that's used to create something out of something. So there's a distinction in these two. In other words, this one refers to something that is existing. This one refers to something that isn't existing. Then the third one is Yatzer. And that means to mold or to form. It could be a word for sculpting. Now, I want you to hold your place in Genesis 1:1 and turn to Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7. And I'll show you how the Bible interprets the Bible and how you can definitely understand passages and be accurate. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7, we're going to have all three of these verbs in one sentence. So that should be a commentary for you. In other words, if you're taking notes or anything, and you're making some distinction between these verbs, Isaiah 43, verse 7 is a commentary on those three verbs. Now, in Isaiah 43, 7, this is a verse on the creation of man. I'll put it right down here beside the verse. This is a commentary on the creation of man. Genesis 1:1 is not the creation of man. We'll get to the creation of man, but this verse is on creation of man. In Isaiah 43:7, it says, "Everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory." Now, you see that word created in the Hebrew. That's this first word here, bara. And that means that he has created out of nothing. And that has to do with the soul and the spirit of man. Soul and the spirit of man are created out of nothing. Then the next part of the verse says, "I have formed him," and that's this third verb here. Now, the forming of the man is the shape of his body. For example, you can check this out tonight. If you reach up, you'll find that your head's at the top and your feet is at the bottom, or that's where it should be. And that everybody has some shape to them. Some have a little more shape than others. But this is talking about the exterior shaping of the body, and that's why the word form is used. And then notice Isaiah 43 goes on, verse 7, and it says, "Yea, I have made him." Now that word made is the second one, Asa. And that means that the body is made out of certain things that existed like chemicals. And that's the organic part of the body. And now that's interesting because you have one verse where you have the word create, and it's this one. Then you have the word formed, and it's actually right, and it means the form. Then you have the one made, and it's this one here, and it means to make something out of pre-existing material. So actually, this tells us something about mankind. Man has three things. One, he has an immaterial part, which is soul and spirit. You know, if doctors cut you open, they can't find your soul and your spirit. That would be this word here. Then man also has a form or a shape, and that's this one over here. And he also has organic structure to his body, and that's one here. That's something that goes to make up your factory, like the lungs and your cranium and your bone structure and all the function of the different glands. This is a fabulous verse. I don't know if anyone ever broke that open to you before, but that's a commentary on the creation of man. Now notice one verse, creation of man. Now I want you to look at one more verse and then we'll go back and you'll see how interesting this is. The next one is Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18. I'll leave it there so you can glance at it if you want to. Now in Isaiah 45, 18, we have the same three verbs. But this time it's not talking about man, it's talking about the universe. Now that's beautiful. You can really do a job on that. Take three verbs, teach the creation of man, take the same three verbs, and teach the universe. So in Isaiah 45, 18, this time, instead of talking about the creation of man, this verse is talking about the creation of the universe, which is a commentary on Genesis 1, 1. See, this would be a commentary on, what is it, Genesis 2, 7. So the Bible, again, interprets the Bible. Now, Isaiah 45, 18 says, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens." Now, that word created is the same word, bara, means out of nothing, instantaneously. And then it says, "God himself that formed the earth." And that word is yatser, which means the shape. You mean that earth has shape? Sure it does. Mountains, valleys, ridges, canyons, you know, the outer surface of it. And then notice the end of verse 18, "and made it." And that's this one right here. Asa. And he made it out of material that was existing. And then it says, watch how this verse ends up. "He hath established it," which means stabilized it, which we'll get to later on. And then it says he created it, that's bra-ra again, out of nothing. And then the next thing I want you to underline, "not in vain." If I asked you a question, did God create the universe in vain? You'd have to say no. Why? Isaiah 45, 18 says he did not create it in vain. Now remember that phrase. If you don't remember it, well, I'll pout. "Not in vain" means waste. He doesn't create wastes or dumps. Everything that comes from the hand of God is perfect. Now keep that in mind and don't let these Time and Life magazines get to you. Now in Genesis 1-2, we're not getting there yet. I'm just making a comment. We haven't finished one yet. In Genesis 1-2, the earth became a waste. And here we have a commentary on Genesis, and it says, he created it not a waste. Well, make up your mind. See what I'm saying? So in Genesis 1-2, we're talking about the restoration of the earth. For the world was originally created not a waste, not in vain. And then notice the verse Isaiah 45:18. He formed it. He shaped the outer surface of it. That's Yatzer. Notice, to be inhabited. Remember that one also. And then he put his stamp of approval on it because he said, I am the Lord and there is none else. Now that's dogmatic, isn't it?
Yes.
All right, go back to Genesis 1:1. These two verses should be self-explanatory for you now and give you a commentary on one on man and one on the universe. And all three verbs are used. Now that's the genius of God the Holy Spirit communicating the word. You know the scripture says, and we need no man to teach us, that God the Holy Spirit will teach us and guide us in all truth. And this is one of the examples of how he does it. The problem with most people is they don't know much about the Word of God. But if we would study the Word of God, it's all there. There are no errors, there are no mistakes, there are no emptinesses there. They're there, just people do not spend time in studying it. That's all. There's no shortcoming in the Word. It's the persons. All right, in Genesis 1:1, we have two different verses now, Isaiah 43 and Isaiah 45. And we've had three different verbs. And now in Genesis 1:1, we have in the beginning, the word God is Elohim, created. Elohim, as you remember, refers to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I am is plural. They all have the same essence, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's why they're called Elohim. The Father planned it. And the Son created it. And the Son created it, and we have references to that. John 1:3, Colossians 1:16, and Hebrews 1:10. We'll have them again. And the Holy Spirit restored it. When we get to verse 2, Genesis 1:2 and following, the Holy Spirit is the Lord, or he's mentioned there as the Lord God, and he does all the actual work of restoring the earth. Now, let me ask you a question and see if you're thinking. If Jesus Christ is the creator, see, then he would use bara. And if the Holy Spirit is the restorer, he couldn't use this. Because he'd have to restore something that is already there. It'd have to be this or this. You know what I'm saying? So these verbs are important. Is that Yahya? Good. Right. Missed you. Good to see you. So, the Holy Spirit is in restoration. Here's your analogy. There's one Creator, Jesus Christ. There's one Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ did all the work of creation. He did all the work of salvation. And God, the Holy Spirit, is the one that restores you. See? He restored the earth. He restores you back to God the Father, see? He does the regeneration. That's the same thing that he did with the universe. And that's just a picture of our salvation. You know, the earth became a dump. And it was enshrouded in darkness. It couldn't evolve for the life of it. It was dead. And if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit restoring it, we'd still never have come into this world. And it's the same way when you come into this world. You're dead, you're without Christ, you're enshrouded in darkness, and God the Holy Spirit regenerates you. Don't let anybody take that away from you ever, because it's right in creation and restoration. That's why he says, the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament shows his handwork. And day unto day utter speech, and there's no language in the whole world where his word is not heard. You can look up at the sky at night and come to know Christ as Savior. If you understand what's going on, see? Okay. That's preaching for Sunday. I thought it was Sunday. Well, the Holy Spirit restores it. When we get to verse 2, Genesis 1, 2, and following, the Holy Spirit is the Lord, or the Lord God, who does all the actual work of restoring the earth. The Holy Spirit restored it. I'll give you a couple of verses on it in case you need them. First one is Genesis 1, 2. Another one is just beautiful in Psalm 104:30. We'll read that a little later on. Psalm 104:30. And then Job 33:4 all say the same thing. The actual creator was the Lord Jesus Christ. The planner was God the Father. The restorer was the Holy Spirit, and we can use even the word the illuminator there because he did illuminate the waste, just like he illuminates us. And he restored the earth in 6 days. All right, now a few words about creation. Many of you have been exposed in college and again through different magazines to historical geology. Well, once you understand Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, you will never have any problem with historical geology. First of all, the creation of the universe did not occur over a long period of time, such as they say the Archozoic and the Cenozoic age of geology. Secondly, the earth was not created in 7 days or in 6 days. Neither one of those are right. What we have in 6 days in Genesis is 6 days of activity, and it's restoration of the earth. And the reason why the Holy Spirit restored it was to make it habitable for man, not Mars or the moon or any other facsimile thereof. He had to make the earth habitable for man. You'll be surprised at the things that he did so that man could live here. Then what happened? Well, the angels came along and cluttered it up. You know, you see these signs all the time. Come out to the pool, we're having a beer bust. Well, the angels had a beer bust. And we'll see it. Did you ever go to some wonderful, glorious spot in nature? And you drove there and you drove there and you can hardly wait to get there. Beautiful sight. And when you get there, it's all cluttered up with beer cans. There was a place like that in Colorado that a friend of mine really liked. He had his eye on it for years. He went home for the holidays or his vacation, and some group of people had moved in to the park and had destroyed it because there was beer cans and what have you. Well, the angels did the same thing. They had a beer bust. And they left this earth a mess. And so before man was created, I underline that, before man was created, along came God the Holy Spirit and cleaned it up. And what you have in 6 days in Genesis is not creation. You have 6 literal days, we'll get into the days also, of cleaning up the mess that the angels left. But creation itself only took a second, instantaneously. And when it says, in the beginning God created, that took a second. The manner of original creation was instantaneous. It occurred more rapidly than you can say creation. It occurred more rapidly than speaking any words. In fact, here are some verses that'll tell you that. Psalm 33:6 says that. Hebrews 11:3 says that. 2 Peter 3:5 tells us this. We're getting into 2 Peter on Sunday pretty soon. Psalm 19:1 tells us that it occurred more rapidly than you can snap your fingers. So the manner of creation is instantaneous. We'll get more about that later on. Now the next thing I wanted to mention is the time of creation. And we always have this question: how long was the universe created? Answer: just like the rapture, you don't know. You don't know when the rapture is going to occur. Neither does anyone else. They try to label it and everything. No one knows how long the universe has existed, and there's no way to find out. There's nothing in the Bible to indicate the date or the exact time of creation. And scientific systems such as carbon dating won't do it either. Carbon dating can indicate how long certain areas have existed, but that doesn't tell us when they were created. It just tells us how long they've been there. within a few thousand years. So the actual length of time that the universe is existent is unknown. Now the Bible gives us a great deal of information about the original creation. We have a passage in Ezekiel 28. We have a passage in Isaiah 14, and we know a lot about original creation from the Bible. And the earth gives evidence of pre-Adamic animals and vegetables and that type of life. For example, the ice packs of Siberia give us some information. And that was a great discovery. The ice packs of Siberia gave a great deal of information about prehistoric animals. I mean animals that existed before Adam. B-A, before Adam. And vegetation, now get this one, I love this one, that existed before Adam. It's different than what we have now. I say, thank God for that. Did you ever try spinach? Man, that's like eating on a lawn. But there was vegetation before Adam. And it's been found in the stomach of animals. Animals that existed. For example, they have one called the mastodon. One day he was eating something green. The next minute the flood came along and he was swept away and he wound up in Siberia in an ice pack. I think that's where every animal should go. My own personal thing. That's my own thought. You know, that's not from the Bible. That's just me. In case somebody gets confused. They say, where's that? Well, these mastodons have been taken out of the ice and their stomachs have been opened up and the content of the food of which they were eating has been found. And they have a pretty good idea about vegetable life before they were packed in there in ice. Now, the object of creation is said to be, in verse 1, the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Heavens include all the stellar space. And the earth we are especially interested in because of the fact that that's where man is placed. And this is our place, and that's where we live. So in the beginning, we'll get to that word in just a minute, which is an indefinite time, Elohim, including all three persons of the Trinity, created out of nothing, bara, original creation, not restoration, not things as we find them on the earth today. Those of you who like desert places and have been out in Death Valley in California and wondered about how God created that, well, he didn't. The answer is no, he didn't do that. Other places are so beautiful, you know, and immaculate. And you say, boy, God did a great work, and he didn't do that either. That's a false statement. We have never seen that which God has originally created. You can put that down. Nobody has ever seen that. Things are quite different now. The last bit of that was the Garden of Eden, and we're a long way away from that. Who was the first murderer in the human race? Cain. What kind of a gun did he use? So much for gun registration. Okay, that's an aside too. That wasn't here, but he did. He was the murderer, and we'll find out what he murdered with. I'll just tease you with it for a while. All right. The earth as it exists today is not the way God created it originally. As a matter of fact, neither is man. Man is not the way that God created him originally. Oh, I know you saw Robert Redford. You saw, you know, this guy with the muscles and flexing, but he isn't close to what God did originally. Gosh, if some of you women saw original man, you'd go nuts. If you go nuts over these weirdos, you'd go crazy over the original creation. We'll see some of the original creation, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Man is much inferior to original creation. So much for evolution. which came directly from the hand of God. In the beginning, it says, God created the heavens, plural. Not heaven, but heavens. Now, you're able to discern this because you know the plural in the Hebrew. Now, watch. You knew that Elohim is plural for God. Now, we have the word heaven, but it's plural. And here's the way it looks. Ha Shamayim. I am here is plural, and that's heavens, plural. And then it says, and the earth, not plural. Now immediately we drop the heavens. Here's a mention of it, then we drop it. That should tell you something. Now he's going to talk about the earth only. But what about space? It's to focus your attention on space so you don't worry about not being able to buy a bottle of milk for a normal price. Or not getting gas to go downtown, or going downtown, or traffic, whatever. Just to get you all excited about up there so you don't have your mind down here. Well, the emphasis switches now from heaven to earth. We'll have more to say about heaven a little later on, but immediately you'll notice in verse 2, which we're not going to yet, that and the earth became. Now, here's the point. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. Now, the first Greek translation of the Old Testament Hebrew was what they called the Septuagint. Well, I'll spell it out for you. And it was, Septuagint means 70 Greek scholars. And they took the Hebrew and they translated it into the Greek language. And what they did, the first Greek translation, these Septuagints, took the Hebrew manuscripts and they took the word that we have for beginning, in the beginning. And it's the word Bereshith. And they translated that Hebrew word to the King James in the beginning. So here you have the Hebrew word, and here you have the King James translation. In Genesis 1:1, it was rendered in the Greek translation, Biblios, Genesis, which means the history of origin. And in that sense, it's a good title for the first book of the Bible. The English word Genesis is simply a transliteration of the Greek phrase Biblios, Genesis. This is found throughout Scripture, Genesis 2:4, 5, 1, 6, 9. It's found in Matthew 1:1. These are the generations of, and that's the same word here. So, in Genesis, as we studied, we have two of the four dispensations. We have the age of the Gentiles, covered by the first 11 chapters. And we also have the age of Israel. Now, in Genesis, it begins with God. And it's Bereshith, now you're getting to speak Hebrew, Bara Elohim. And that's in the beginning God created. So Genesis begins with a beginning that is not a beginning. God created. And it's interesting because Genesis ends up with man in a coffin. It begins with the creation of man, and Genesis ends up with man in the coffin, and this is the way it looks. I'll see if I can get it down for you. It's an interesting thing. Ba, Aaron, Ba, Mitzrayim. And this is in the beginning God created. And here it is at the end of Genesis, and it says, in a coffin in Egypt. And that is Genesis 50, 26. So Genesis is the book of beginnings. And therefore it records man's first failure before God. And the main thing of the balance of the Pentateuch, the rest of the four books, is Exodus, which is the book of deliverance, or how God graced man out, and how God rescued man from his failures. And then Leviticus is the priest book, which is the book of worship, or man's relationship with God. And then Numbers is the book of man's discipline by God because of carnality. And then Deuteronomy is the book of God's word and laws for mankind. Now, there are four beginnings in the Bible. There are four origins of beginnings. And each beginning is the word arche, and that's the Greek word. And arche is used to mean eternity. Now, this may be a little heavy for you, but we'll see. See, eternity is going on while time is. And here it is. First of all, there never was a time when the members of the Godhead did not exist. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, each having identical essence, they were co-equal and co-eternal. So that's the first thing. Secondly, in Genesis, when it says, in the beginning, which was not a beginning, that's really a segment of eternity past. See, all this is created in eternity past. So in the chronological order of beginnings, this is the way it looks. This is a chronological record of how things really came down the pipe. And I'll see if I can do it for you accurately, and then we'll get on with Genesis, because I want you to see this. The first thing that there was God. We'll say Jesus Christ. And John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning. See, I'm using the word beginning. And that's the word arche. See, God, the Holy Spirit, gives you words so you can understand what he's talking about. If he didn't use the word beginning, you wouldn't know when anything started or whatever. So when it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, it reads in the Greek, en arche. That's how it reads. And en arche reads the pre-existence of God. So the fact that Jesus Christ is God and pre-existed creation of any type. So first of all, when you go for chronological order of beginnings, the first thing you have is God, who never had a beginning. So when it says, in the beginning, which was not a beginning, he always was. There never was a time when he wasn't. And so from the standpoint of chronology, if someone asked you, what is the oldest verse in the Bible, you would say, John 1:1. Because that's the oldest verse. There is nothing older than the existence of the Lord Jesus Christ as a member of the Godhead, plus the Father and the Holy Spirit. So you have to go back there, wherever that is, because it didn't even start. So we know before anything was, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were. Second thing in order, universe. And that's Genesis 1:1. So we have John 1:1 and Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that's the next beginning. See, the word beginning is used again. And it refers to the creation of the universe, including all the galaxies and one little planet called Earth. And again, the antiquity of the universe is unknown. We can't find out through carbon dating or fossil study or any other systems that can give us this information. All right, the third thing. Well, you would say, well, I understand God always existed. I'm a little confused about universe, but okay, I can see what you're talking about. The universe was here first. But now comes man. Now doesn't come man. Angels are next. They were here before you. You said, I'm dating one. No, you were not. You are not. You may think she is. I want to tell you something. Not all angels are good. Angels have two categories. Look out. You know, there's a church around the neighborhood that says, I'm going to tell you the name of the church, Bloom, Bloom, and all the angels. And I looked at it and said, I don't know about that, because if all of them are in there, you don't want to go because some of them are not too cool. And we'll take that up too. So the third thing is angels. See, now I want to give you this verse because it's a very interesting thing, and it's a commentary on religion, actually. John 8:44, but it says a lot of other things. Christ is standing there and he's talking to religious people. Now this is the verse. He says, you are of your father the devil. You're praying seven times a day. He says, and the lusts of the father you will do. And then he makes a statement. He was a murderer from the beginning. And abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now the phrase, he was a murderer from the beginning, is that same word again, apo, plus the genitive of arche. This is from the beginning. Apo, arche. So that refers to the creation of angels. Notice the devil was a murderer, not from the beginning, but from a beginning which is not a beginning. We're still talking about eternity past. Therefore, going back to verse 44 of John 8, you religious Jews are of your father the devil, and lust of the fathers you will do. He was a murderer in the eternity past. That's the way that should be designated. Then, naturally, the fourth thing that was created was Homo sapiens. Mankind. Matthew 19:4. One of many, but there are plenty. And he, Jesus Christ, answered and said unto them, I like the way Jesus Christ puts his stamp of approval on creation, and all the scientists and philosophers say no. I'll take his word over all of theirs any day. And in Matthew 19:4, just one of many, we have a pamphlet out there, 112 verses on creation. And, you know, if you just read them, it's enough to do it. But he, Jesus Christ, answered and said to them, have you not heard that he which made them at the beginning, arche, made them male and female? And there again we have beginning. It's a segment from a beginning. So we have four beginnings. We have God, who never did have a beginning. We have the universe and eternity past. We have angels and we have man. There are really four beginnings. Now in Genesis 1:1, we have the instantaneous creation of the entire universe. Not angels, not man, just the universe. And the emphasis on the earth, because that's where the battleground is. Now, God did not see fit to furnish any additional information on original creation. So the verse read, into the beginning, which was not a beginning, in eternity past, Elohim created something out of nothing. And you must understand that this is a cow stem, because you may run across someone who knows something about Hebrew language. But they have stems in the Hebrew language. I've seen some people play games with this. We have one coming up in verse 2, and they try to do it, but they can't do it. The word bara as a cow stem means to create out of nothing. But you see, if you have it in a niphel stem, this is just letting you know how accurate it is, it means to be born or to become alive. And in the pl stem, it means to cut or to carve or to polish. So we have different stems, and you have to be accurate. Next we have Ha Shamin, and again, that's plural, I am, and that should be translated heavens, as I said. And all that includes everything but the planet Earth. The whole universe, with all its galaxies, was created instantaneously out of nothing. And then we finally have, and the Earth. And here's the word for Earth. Ha Aretz. That's the word for Earth. That's planet Earth. Now we get down to planet Earth at the end of verse 1. Now this is all verse 1. And the rest of our passage is devoted to the Earth. No further reference is made to the rest of the universe, so our expanded translation, once more before we leave it, should be this. In the beginning, which was not a beginning, an eternity past, really, Elohim created out of nothing the entire universe, including planet Earth. That's it. Now, the formation of the Earth is a very important factor because we must have a certain type of topography for man to survive. There must be more water than land. I know a lot of people down in Florida, they go fishing a lot, and a guy told me one time down there, he said, you know, God wanted man to fish, that's why there's more water than land. You know, and I said, well, there's going to be a time when there isn't any water, then I don't know what you're going to do. What do you mean? Well, there's a passage in Revelation where he dries up all the water. And what are you fishermen going to do? Throw rocks at each other. But there must be more water than land mass because the water helps to purify the air. I don't know whether you knew that or not. Prevailing winds which blow in from the ocean purify the earth land mass. They pick up excess carbon dioxide and carbon monoxide traces, and the wind returns them to the ocean where these chemicals are absorbed by the water, and that's the way God has designed it. See, these ecologists are just gone crazy. So you can see that the ocean actually takes an Alka-Seltzer. That's what happens. So the earth was formed in a certain specific way. There had to be trenches in the ocean, basins, and depths. Why? To keep water within a boundary. We'd be up to our ear in water. And there has to be a water-land ratio. So here is Jesus Christ yachtsering the topography of planet Earth. Isn't that interesting? And we saw in Isaiah 45:18, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he established it. For thus saith the Lord Jehovah, and created is bara, should be out of nothing. And God himself that formed the earth and made it, he established it. He is God, Elohim, the essence of Trinity, that formed the earth. And we know that form is yachtser. And then it says he established it. He stabilized it. Now, when you have that word established it, in Isaiah 45:18 that I made reference to before, and it means that he stabilized the earth. This refers to the relationship between the earth and the other planets, as well as the relationship between the earth and God. The earth is established so as to continue an orbital pattern without being destroyed by any other planet or celestial body in space. The earth is just a little planet in space, but it's stabilized. Now get it. And non-destructible until God gives the word and he destroys it, and not the Russians or the Chinese. Once more for you. And we'll take that up in 2 Peter 3, verse 10. He has stabilized it so that it goes in its orbit, Isaiah 45:18, and it is non-destructible again by anybody. And when he says, it goes, and that's 2 Peter 3:10. And Isaiah 43:7 we saw. So we did a pretty good job on that so far. Now, what about scientific laws in the universe? I just want to give you a couple points and we'll go on. The continuation of the earth because of God stabilizing it here, including mankind, animal life, and plant life, the stable state of our atmosphere with its various components all depend upon the omnipotence and the immutability of Jesus Christ. In other words, all things are held together and consist, it says, Colossians 1:17 and Hebrews 1:3. He does that. Scientific laws are a misnomer, another one of our many misnomers. Scientific laws as such do not exist because science does not develop these laws, and science cannot enforce them. For example, in chemistry, God promises that when you put certain elements together and they're combined, certain results will follow, and that's a divine law, not a scientific law. So-called scientific laws are based on statistical assumption that the universe, which operates according to a fixed norm, will continue to do so. And science can observe, and science can apply, and you have to learn and distinguish between science, observation, classification, and the speculation of science. Science can observe and classify certain divine laws and then apply them. But only God in His sovereignty can guarantee the continuation of those laws. And in 2 Peter 3, they're going to stop. And science are going to go nuts, if there are any here by that time. By that time, I think they'll all be loony. The universe, with its function of matter and energy, will not always exist as it does at this present time. 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 12, also Revelation 20:11. Known scientific laws and phenomena, which man has been able to observe, classify, and apply, depend entirely upon the faithfulness of God. Jesus Christ at this present time is guaranteeing the function of every bona fide scientific law, so-called Colossians 1:17. The reason for preserving the universe because of the conflict in human history is for Jesus Christ to bring many sons into glory. He's just keeping it this way so people can have an opportunity to accept Him and have a relationship with God the Father. The will of God and the Word of God will survive the destruction of the universe. 2 Peter 3:10. The Word of God and the divine viewpoint will exist forever. And regenerate man, you and I, if we've accepted Christ as Savior, I have, I don't know whether you have, but if you've accepted Christ as Savior as a regenerate person, you will have a resurrection body. And that resurrection body will live forever and survive the changes in the universe. And you're even going to survive the destruction of this present universe. You're going to watch it. It'll be the greatest 4th of July show you ever saw. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 26 through 28. So don't let them kid you about the Russians and the Chinese and the Africans and whatever. God's in control of this situation. They're not going to accidentally, oops, push a button, and then God won't be able to save mankind anymore. That is stupid. That's looking at life, I don't even want to say human viewpoint, because it's lower than that, whatever that viewpoint may be. It is Jesus Christ who holds the universe together by the power of His Word, Hebrews 1:3. And at the same time, He's holding back eternity in order for the human race to have an opportunity to accept Him as Savior. And you do that by putting your faith in Christ. And that resolves the whole thing if you want to know why this thing is still together. That's why. All right, verse 2. And the earth. Now, this is the history of man. This is the history of the earth. The heavens will be brought in as they relate to man and the earth. But you'll notice here we have nothing more about the heavens at this moment. And the earth. And now you have a threefold description of the earth. Well, you know what the word earth looks like in the Hebrew right here. Now I want to give you three more Hebrew words. When we get done, you'll be a Hebrew scholar. Now it says the earth became. Now, you have the earth was, but that's an incorrect translation. The word is became. In other words, the earth was perfect. I've said that before. And it became something else. So we have the word was in the King James, but here is the word that they have as was, but it isn't. Hayah, H-A-J-A-H. And it's a cal perfect. And it means to become something that it was not before. Doesn't mean was. That would mean it kept on being the same thing. This says it became something it wasn't. Since we know that God is perfect, and that all his work are perfect. Deuteronomy 32:4 tells us that. Matthew 5:48 tells us that. So we know that the earth was not created imperfect. And so we have three words here in the Hebrew to describe what the earth became. And the first one looks like this. T-O-H-U, Tahu. The earth became Tahu. Not a place out there in, where is it, Vegas? Tahu. And that is translated in your Bible, without form. That's what you have. The Hebrew word is Tahu, and it means a waste or a dump. Good translation is a dump. The earth became a dump. I wonder, now I know why. Now that's a good translation. Now remember when we opened up the class, I said, remember this or I'm going to pout. Isaiah 45:18, for thus saith the Lord, that created out of nothing, bara the heavens, God himself, formed the earth, shaped it, fashioned it, yatsir, made it, asa, out of existing materials. He established it, the earth, see? And he's talking about the earth. He created it not in vain, remember? You know what that word is? Tahu. He did not create it a dump. He did not create it a waste. That was the same word you had vain before. Now I want to ask you something. Very simple. Isaiah 45:18. You got the word translated vain. In Genesis 1:2, you have the word translated without form. Wouldn't you say that that translator is a little weak or something? The same word. Both of the words are the same there, and yet he translates it this time vain, and this time without form. Well, both of them are wrong. And it really means neither or neither one of these. And it means a dump. So Isaiah 45:18 says he created the earth, not a dump. But Genesis 1:2 says it became a dump. So something happened between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. Well, who was on the earth at this time? Who was here? Was man here yet? Well, this is one thing man didn't mess up. You know, you can't blame him for that. Don't blame me for that, you know. I wasn't there. That's one thing we're not blamed for. So the question is, or for your thesis for next week, how did the earth become a dump? Well, they just put up a Coors factory. No. And we'll take up that question right after these next two words, because we only have one word so far, Tahu. So first of all, the earth became dump. If you don't like the word dump, you can call it a waste, whatever you want. Now, the next word that you have there is void, without form and void, and that's Bahu. Very similar, but the first letter is different. And it means barren. So if you want to call it waste, I like dump. But anyway, call it waste if you want to. And barren. Barren means, now you know what barren means. It means animal life and vegetable life on the earth were destroyed. Now, occasionally we get some idea as to what this was like because we find fossils. I don't mean a guy you dated. I mean we find some remains which give evidence of the existence of these animals. Now, apparently, the dinosaurs and animals in that category were pre-Adamic. And when the earth became a dump and barren, these pre-Adamic animals were destroyed. So first of all, the earth became waste and a dump. And then second of all, the earth became barren, nothing there living at all. Animal life, vegetable life were removed or destroyed. And thirdly, you have the word darkness. You put those three words together, just see what they come up to. Tell me how you get out of this mess. Dump, barren, and darkness. That's a description of Genesis 1:2. Now, there are several words for darkness in the Hebrew language. And there is a word for darkness in which there is no light at all. And there is a word for darkness which there is some light. I don't know if you ever know, but in military service and basic training, they can take you out, and they do take you out on the darkest night, and they can let you see where there's some light. You can see the enemy if you're trained in the dark night. And they teach you how to see in the dark in case you ever want to do it and you got some burglar in the yard. Well, just close your eyes for a while, and that shuts out all the light, and then open them up, and you'll be able to see things in the dark. Now, by closing your eyes, you shut out the light. So that when you open your eyes, you'll pick up any light that's in the darkness. So there's quite a science as to seeing in the darkness, and that was developed during World War II as a part of the combat infiltration. But this ancient Hebrew language is correct here, because this is a darkness which has no light in it at all. And this is a darkness which doesn't have it at all. And this one in context is the one that doesn't have any. So the earth became three things according to verse 2. The earth became a dump, barren, all the life on the earth was destroyed, animals, vegetables, and the earth was enshrouded in darkness which had no light in it at all. Now why? Well, there was some type of cataclysm. Here you have perfect creation, now you got a dump. Something happened, baby, in between there. And a cataclysm was caused by angels. So our next subject is angels. That's what caused the earth to become three things. So when you send out your Valentine's cards, you see these little pink babies with the arrows, and they're angelic, and the little cherub cheeks. Say, hey, baby, you caused us a lot of trouble. You know, get off that card where you belong. We'll study a section of this, and we'll study how the Holy Spirit... See, this thing can't evolve. It's impossible. It's dead. There's no way. There's no life. There's no light. There's no heat. Nothing can live there. Something has to happen. See, that's the same way we came into this world. Dump. Barren. Shrouded in darkness. We're the same way. And the Holy Spirit activates it, cleans it up. God the Son creates man and puts him on planet Earth. And everything is there for him. Previously, the Earth was in status quo cataclysm. Well, time's up, and we'll take it up next time. What brought on this cataclysm? Well, there are three types of life on the Earth prior to man's existence. Well, we call one of them superior life or angels. That was here before man. Secondly, animal life. And thirdly, vegetable life. Animal, angel, and vegetable. Now, the cataclysm was caused by angelic life, so next time we'll take up angels, all the different categories of angels, all the different jobs that angels have, and what happened between Genesis 1:1 and 2, and why were these angels so crazy about those girls in Genesis 6? And where does all this Greek mythology come from, where there's a half-human, half-animal? Right out of Genesis. So next time we'll take up and start with angels between verse 1 and 2 and show how that happened, how Satan was involved, one of the creatures, and see the three falls of Satan. You know, Satan has fallen once. You know, three falls and you're out. He's got one more coming in the tribulation, one at the end of the millennium, and it's all over for him. So we'll study that, and a lot of interesting things. We'll find out that he doesn't look like the guy on a can of canned ham, and he doesn't have red skin or green eyes, and we'll find out a lot of interesting things. We'll find out that you have a guardian angel, and when you get to heaven, it's going to be nice to find out how he protected you in the freeways. I thought about that when I went up to Arkansas, you know, this thunderstorm and everything, and sleet was hitting the windshield and ice and everything. Couldn't see, couldn't stop. The guy was climbing my back, couldn't go to the right or left. Now, boy, they must have been sitting on the fenders with the, you know, lights, searchlights or whatever, but I don't know. So I think the traffic record would be interesting and say, you know, when we were down there in Houston, we had that problem with the freeway. Tell me about, you know, some of those. Well, he said, you know, you're looking for 610. You end up in Pittsburgh, Texas. We'll take it up next time. Father, we thank you and appreciate the opportunity we have of studying your word, which is the mind of Christ. We're thankful that we can come and have the freedom to make decision on what the passages, what the Holy Spirit says to us. We're thankful for people who have enough class, who have enough fortitude, who have enough wisdom to search these things. The Lord said, search the scriptures, because in them they speak of me. We're thankful that we have your word in writing, and the things that you've done for us, we're just beginning to study. We just thank you for them. In Christ's name, amen.